The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, it's said that in many cultures, a meal is not a meal unless one eats rice. For those of us who have traveled internationally, we have probably had tables that have been adorned with bowls of rice. In many places in this world, that is a staple and a part of their meal. In the Western world, where we live, there was a time not long ago when the same thing could have been said, only substituting bread. For breakfast, there was toast, of course. I'm sure some of you maybe included bread in your breakfast this morning. And at lunch, bread would be on either side of any sandwich. And for dinner, a plate of bread or a basket of bread on the center of the table was as standard as water glasses and salt and pepper shakers. Of course, diet crazes and food allergies have affected the presence of bread at every American meal, but bread is still important. In fact, if you look at all the different varieties of bread, those who are following a gluten-free diet or maybe a low-carb diet now have options to be able to continue to enjoy bread in their diet so that bread can remain an important part of our meals. Indeed, it is still so often said that bread is the staple of life, and bread continues to hold an important metaphorical position as the basic life-sustaining element that is absolutely necessary for life to continue. That's why the person who brings home the biggest paycheck is often called the breadwinner, and the money they earn is still sometimes called bread. And that's why when we pray for daily bread, we know that what we are really asking for is everything that we need for life to continue. While the Holy Land is officially part of what we call the East, either the Near East or the Middle East, when it comes to the bread and rice question, the eating habits of the Middle East are often Western-like. They eat bread. And like most staples of life, the bread they eat is much the same as it has been for centuries. The loaves are large and round and dense. You would probably call it pita bread, though the pocket wasn't standard, and they weren't pancake flat. Since it was the staple of life, bread appears frequently in the pages of the Bible. The Israelites made bread out of the manna, as Jesus talked about in this passage, and they collected that in the wilderness. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which in Hebrew stands for the house of bread. And when Jesus began his ministry, Jesus was tempted to make stones that may well have resembled loaves of bread into actual bread to break his fast. We also know of the stories of Jesus twice feeding vast crowds with a generous outpouring of pieces of bread. I'm kind of hungry now just thinking about all this bread. In the world of the first century, breaking bread was a decidedly happy phrase because it meant that it was time to eat. The large, heavy loaves of barley or occasionally maybe even wheat flour had to be made manageable before they could be eaten. And that was done by tearing or breaking them into sizes that one could handle. So a meal literally began with the breaking of bread. And then the distribution of that bread would follow. And so the standard image of Jesus holding the loaves and breaking them in the upper room for the disciples would have been a scene that had been repeated hundreds of times before. That's how every meal began. Of course, we continue to break bread in our own lives every day, probably several times a day. But in our world of soft loaves and sliced bread, breaking bread is more metaphorical, as I said. We have to eat, and we do. We break bread. And breaking bread can cause us some serious problems. Indeed, we face a host of difficulties tied directly to eating. We hear again and again about the epidemic of obesity, and few of us would be foolish enough to argue that overeating is a cultural problem. And as mentioned before, there are people who truly struggle with food allergies and have to avoid certain elements found in bread. People have trouble with food, whether eating too much or too little, or having allergies, or using food for the wrong sort of things, some people use painkillers or psychological diversions. It's not a particularly new challenge. There's a good reason that one of the seven deadly sins was gluttony or excess. And gluttony just isn't tied to overeating. Gluttony is the inability or unwillingness to control desire. It is the abuse of a good gift. It is the failure to receive God's blessings with a sense of responsibility and instead manipulate and twist the gift into a self-serving object of desire. Gluttony is all about satisfying desire. It's not an exaggeration to suggest that actually every sin is actually the sin of gluttony, because so often it's about answering a craving and feeding a hunger, no matter what we might be craving or hungry for. We're not told how much Adam and Eve had to eat that day in the garden under the branches of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But whether they ate a basket full of fruit or maybe just one single bite, it was gluttony that was driving their sinful action, because they craved something that they did not have, and they did what they had to do to satisfy that craving. They reached out and took the object of their desire, and they ate. They ate what was forbidden. They indulged their craving. They fed their desire, and they sinned. Now, of course, we could argue about, who sinned first, and it was all Eve's fault, but that's not the purpose of the scripture this morning. The fact remains is that they both sinned, and we do the same. So often we see what we want, we reach out, we take what we need, even ignoring that clear command not to lust, not to touch, not to eat. And sometimes we just don't care. We want what we want, and we take and we eat. Whether or not we have a problem with food, we have a problem with gluttony. It doesn't sound very good to say that out loud. But remember, daily bread includes all that we need to exist in this world. And God is well aware of what is necessary for us all to survive. God knows about our need for literal bread, for food, and for all other kinds of daily bread we need. So understood this way, indulging our desires is a fundamental and pervasive problem for us all, if we're going to be honest. Our cravings may take the form of very tangible and material things. Maybe it's the bigger TV we need, or the updated smartphone, the newest car, a better house, a nice vacation, or a more comfortable retirement. We want it, and we want it now. And so we take it, even if it means foolish and crippling debt. Or maybe the craving is for a relationship that is off limits, or the lust for nameless images, where we crave the praise of others or the prestige of power and influence. We want it, and we take it, and we destroy the real relationships we have with real people in our lives. We see, and we want, and we take, and we eat, and we pay the price. And at times, others pay the price for our cravings. How often do we miss God's provisions by our efforts to supply our own needs in our own way? And how often do the basic concerns and worries of surviving in this life and in attaining what is advertised as the good life leads us away from simple trust in God and God's promises always to provide? Not easy questions to face, but our search for fulfillment in this world requires the restoration of God through Jesus Christ. The brokenness in our lives is that very reason Jesus Christ was crucified. Christ is the spiritual bread that meets our greatest need of all. Well, in today's gospel text, Jesus delivered one of the hardest of his many messages. He doesn't sound angry like he did in the text shared during the children's chat, but he says some really unusual things. He told those who were eager to follow him that he was the living bread from heaven sent from God. And then he declared that the only way for anyone to live was to eat his flesh that was meat indeed, and to drink his blood that was drink indeed. Now think about how that sounds, even now, 2,000 years later. They are stunning and hard words. Quite honestly, it's a little strange, and it's a little uncomfortable. And when the people following Jesus first heard those words, they were deeply offended. They couldn't deal with this bold claim from Jesus. It was just too much. Jesus was making an impossible claim. He was saying that he was the only and one source for true sustenance, and the only way that a person could ever hope to live and thrive in this life and in the next. Jesus was saying that he was the one essential thing that every person must have to survive and to live and to grow. Jesus is as vital and necessary as physical bread. Instead of feeding ourselves and sating ourselves on a diet directed by our own self-gratifying desires, we must feed on the bread that God gives. We must feed on Jesus. But before we can eat of the bread of life from heaven, that bread must be broken. And that is precisely what happened in a very literal and graphic way at Calvary. Because on the cross, the living bread from heaven was broken. Jesus' body was broken. His blood was shed. For us, he was broken. And for us, he bled. And it's the broken bread of Christ that truly gives us life. Each time that we celebrate the sacrament of communion, we eat the bread of life that was broken for us. And each time that Christ comes to us with his gifts and his grace, we are eating the bread of life. And of course, this happens during the celebration of Holy Communion, but it also happens through every delivery of God's grace and forgiveness in the proclamation of the word. The broken bread of Jesus, whether given to us through a sacrament or in the living word, is the one and only solution for the brokenness in our lives. The problems we have with handling desires or with breaking bread daily, or the failures in trying to handle all the forms of bread that God gives us to sustain our lives, are beautifully and perfectly answered in the bread of life broken for us. We forget this, but God gives us what we need. This does not mean that all of our desires and cravings will simply vanish once we receive the living bread of Jesus. And regularly eating the bread of life doesn't mean that there won't be times when it seems like God's provision of our daily bread is meager or delayed than we would like. But what it does mean to receive the living bread of Jesus Christ again and again is that we have a way to escape When we are focused on our relationship with the living bread, our desires do not conquer. Our needs are not what drive us. Our lives become more and more rightly ordered. And in other words, everything changes for good. Friends, this is the shape of Christian life. Daily, we enjoy breaking bread and receiving the gifts that God gives to sustain and enrich our lives. And daily, we enjoy receiving Christ's broken bread for our forgiveness and for the strengthening of our lives. And there are some days where we won't be perfect. There are any days where we're completely perfect. We fail over and over again, but God does not stop giving us the daily bread that we need. The bread of life was broken for all of us, and that makes all of us entirely new. And so, let's eat up. Let's eat up of Jesus's grace and forgiveness. Let us eat up of the promise that through Christ, we are restored. The bread has been broken. The blessings are waiting for you. Alleluia.